If you take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Picking up where we left off over a month ago. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul writes, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." As we come to these verses, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, once again, we ask for wisdom. Wisdom to see how these verses apply to us. Not just to the Galatians 2,000 years ago, but to those in Tabernacle Baptist Church in 2025. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Before we took a break to consider some events surrounding the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, we were working our way through the book of Galatians. As you probably remember, false teachers called Judaizers had come to the churches in Galatia claiming that Paul didn't really know what he was talking about. They taught that Christians, to being a Christian was more than just having faith in Jesus Christ. God's favor needed to be gained by obeying all the Mosaic laws. The book of Galatians was Paul's response to these false teachers and their false doctrines. Galatians 2:16, probably the key verse for Paul's argument, says, "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." In these last two chapters of Galatians, Paul turned from argument to application. Fallen man is a slave to a sinful nature, an addict who can't successfully control his sinful thoughts and actions, even when he may want to. But Jesus said in John 8, verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the main point of Galatians. In Galatians 5:1, Paul wrote earlier, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." And here in verse 13, we wrote again, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." The Christian is free. He's free from the guilt of sin because he has experienced God's forgiveness. He's free from the penalty of sin because Christ died in his place on the cross. The Christian, through the Holy Spirit, is free from the power of sin in his daily life. He's also free from the law, with its demands and its threats. But with freedom comes responsibility. Paul wrote, "But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Christian liberty is not a license to sin, but an opportunity to serve. A Christian should desire to please God, not because he must please God like a slave, but because he's God's son and he wants to please his Father. A Christian serves God not because of pressure from outside, from such things as the law, but but he serves God because he loves God. Christians serve God in love. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." But not only are Christians to serve God in love, but Paul wrote that they are to serve one another in love. Paul, in fact, went on to write, "The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." Agape love takes the place of all the laws that God ever gave. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. We read in verse 8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commands there may be, are all summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Love in one's heart is God's substitute for laws and threats. This love comes from God. Romans 5:5 says, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." The loving Christian willingly gives up the freedom to serve himself, which is another name for sinful flesh or pride, in order to become a slave for God. Romans 6:22 adds, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness and the results is eternal life." Paul concluded this introduction of this section by giving a picture of what happens when believers do not love and serve each other. He wrote, "They keep on biting and devouring each other. Without love, they are in danger of destroying one another." The Galatians were proof that law cannot force people to get along with each other. You cannot legislate morality. No matter how many rules or standards a church may adopt, they are no guarantee of a spirituality inside the church or outside in the world. Unless the Holy Spirit is allowed to fill hearts with his love, selfishness and competition will rule. This was Paul's challenge to the Galatians and to us, to live by the Spirit. In verse 16, Paul gave it this way as a command. He said, "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Every Christian has two natures, the new and the old, the spirit and the old sinful nature, sometimes called the flesh. Every Christian knows that the spirit and the old nature are at war with one another. The unsaved person knows nothing about this battle because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." As a Christian, Paul had these two natures at war inside of him. He described this turmoil in his heart and his mind. Turn back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 18. Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 18. Paul writes, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's a sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." Paul doesn't say, though, that there can't be victory. What he does say is that we can't win victory in our own strength, in our own strength, in our own will. The solution for victory isn't to set one's will against the flesh, but as Paul wrote in Galatians 5, verse 18, one needs to surrender his will to the Holy Spirit and be led by the Spirit. A believer can accomplish nothing for the Lord in his own power. Simply, the Spirit can accomplish little to a believer without the believer's submission and commitment to God. This is why Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to the debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Actually, the Greek says, be continually filled with the Spirit. Do you want to live a victorious Christian life? Live by the Spirit. Paul then contrasted the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Paul began by listing some of the ugly acts or deeds of the flesh, the old nature, if you please. It's easy for the flesh to manufacture sin, rather impossible to produce the righteousness of God. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. This list of the acts of the flesh can kind of be divided in maybe three major categories, beginning with sensual acts. Sensual acts. Paul began with sexual immorality. This term comes from the Greek word pornania, which is the English word for pornography. In the Greek, it refers to things like adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, prostitution. The second term Paul used was impurity. It stands for an impure heart and an impure mind that makes a person defiled. And finally, debauchery refers to an uninhibited sexual activities without shame, without concern for what others think or how they may be affected. The sensual sins. And then there are the religious sins. The religious sins, beginning with idolatry. We are to worship God, to love people and use things. But too often we use people, we love self, and we worship things, leaving God out of the picture entirely. An idol is actually anything that replaces God. The Christian who devotes more of himself to his car, his job, or family than he does to serving God is in danger of idolatry. Then the word witchcraft. The Greek word is pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacy. In the Greek, again, means the use of drugs, especially of mood and mind-altering drugs, as was done in occult worship and in witchcraft. Again, worshiping something other than God. And finally, there are the social or relational sins. The social or relational sins. I don't think these need to be defined. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. And by adding, and the like, Paul was indicating that this list was not all-inclusive. There's more things that he could add. When Paul wrote that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, he wasn't writing about the occasional sin, but the continual habitual practice of such sins. Paul made a similar statement to the churches in Corinth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 9. Paul wrote, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. As verse 11 implies or makes clear, such things are no longer the practice of believers. Or as 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God will continue to sin
because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God.
Contrasting the acts of the flesh, the sinful nature, Paul gave a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Acts of the flesh are done by a person's own efforts, whether he's saved or unsaved. But the fruit of the Spirit is produced by God's own Spirit, and it's only in the lives of those who belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ. When one is led by the Holy Spirit, it causes the believer to put away the habitual, ongoing, sinful acts of the flesh. Instead, causes him to bear the good fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. There are several different kinds of fruit mentioned in the Bible. In Romans 1, a fruit is called new Christians. In Romans 6, eternal life is a fruit. Every good deed is a fruit. Praise of God is a fruit, according to Hebrews. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with Christian character. The fruit of the Spirit is an outward indication of the salvation of a person's heart. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Back in Galatians, Paul listed 9 characteristics of the godly fruit produced by the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. These 9 parts or sections of a whole fruit, kind of think of an orange with different sections. This fruit is all part of that. One characteristic isn't produced or seen in isolation from the others. Paul began with agape love, sacrificial love. Such love really isn't an option. In Ephesians 5:2, it's commanded to live a life of love. But the command cannot be fulfilled without the power of the Holy Spirit in one's heart. The second characteristic is joy, the inward peace and contentment that isn't affected by outward circumstances. And then love and joy together produce a peace, a calmness in the midst of a storm. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. This is why Jesus was able to say to those who trust in him in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then came patience. Patience has to do with endurance, without quitting. It's a calm willingness to accept situations that are irritating and painful. Kindness refers to tender concern for others. And goodness is love and kindness in action. Paul then said faithfulness. Faithfulness relates to being dependable, being trustworthy. Gentleness, perhaps better translated the word meekness. The meek Christian doesn't throw his weight around or assert himself. He demonstrates appropriate use of power and authority. Meekness or gentleness is power under control. And finally, Paul finished with self-control, which is victory over sinful desires. Victory over sinful desires. Paul wrote that against such things, there is no law. The world doesn't make laws against such behavior. It usually prizes it. The believer who walks in the Spirit and demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit does not need a system of laws to produce the right attitudes and the right behaviors. They come from within. Paul's challenge, live by the Spirit. The acts of the flesh are sensual sins, sexual sins, religious sins, social or relational sins. The fruit of the Spirit together makes up one fruit. Agape love, sacrificial love, joy, an inward peace and contentment. Peace itself is calmness in the midst of a storm. Patience is endurance without quitting. Kindness is tender concern for others. Goodness is love and kindness in action. Faithfulness, being dependable, trustworthy. Gentleness or meekness is power under control. And self-control is victory over sinful desires.
Paul finished by writing that if the fruit of the Spirit is to grow, the conditions must be right. First, the sinful nature must be crucified. The fruitful Christian will not yield to the sinful nature. The only way that this can happen is by the believer surrounding himself with Christ, surrendering himself and allowing Christ to have his way in the believer's life. The second condition is to keep in step with the Spirit. We aren't to lag behind. We aren't to run ahead of the Spirit. We need to walk in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit involves spending time in God's Word, prayer, worship, praise, fellowship with God's people. It also means pulling out the weeds of sin so that the seed of the Word can take root and bear fruit. It's possible for the old nature to counterfeit part of the fruit of the Spirit, but the flesh can never completely produce a whole fruit of the Spirit. One difference is that when the Spirit produces fruit, God gets the glory. And the believer isn't particularly conscious of his spirituality. But when the flesh is at work, the person is inwardly proud of himself and is pleased when others compliment him. The work of the Spirit is to make one more like Christ for Christ's glory and not for the praise of men. Finally, Christians don't bear fruit for their own consumption. They bear fruit that others might be fed and helped, and that Christ may be glorified. The flesh may manufacture results that bring praise to the individual, but the flesh cannot bear fruit that brings glory to God. It takes patience, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you, knowledge of God's Word, walking in the light, and a sincere desire to honor Christ to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Let's pray. Lord, it's a challenge. And Lord, I think we all recognize that there is a fight within. The old nature is still there. But Lord, the Holy Spirit will conquer. Lord, if we just give ourselves to You, to allow You to move in our hearts, to grow us, to be the children You would have us to be. Lord, help us to be quick to come to You and to walk as You would have us to walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.